Good morning. It's wonderful to be at the Lord's feet with His people, and how precious it is just to gather ourselves together around Him, losing sight of all but Himself, like we did this morning, and how precious it is to sing these wonderful songs about the love of God. Beloved, this is our eternal song to Him who loved us and has washed us from our sins and made us kings and priests unto His God and Father. That will be our eternal song. And how wonderful it is that we can sing that, the love of Jesus, the love of the Lord, even from now. Have you experienced this love? Have you tasted the love of God? My son Elijah was asking, can the love of God reach down to hell? Is that biblically sound, brother? Dad, he asked me that while we were thinking about the love of God. I said, it is amazingly biblically sound. Yes, we were all doomed for hell, weren't we? For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were already lost. But then the love of God reached down to each and every one of us. And I pray that today, if you haven't experienced this love of God, that today will be your day. Let's go to our Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And starting at verse 12. This is the seventh sign. The Apostle Paul is sharing his testimony. According to the New Testament, he shared it 6 times. The first time was recorded in Acts 9, and then later on, wherever he went, and whenever he wrote, he was just sharing what Christ did to him. This is the seventh and the last time that he shared his testimony. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'd like to read that verse one more time. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How I love the grace of God that reached out to this man, that he was the first terrorist ever. He assaulted the church. One time I had one of my episodes and I called it ISIS. ISIS, why do you persecute me? Saul, Paul, why do you persecute me? ISIS, or Paul, Saul of Tarsus, was a terrorist. He was the first terrorist who assaulted the church. But the grace of God reached down to the terrorist, and today, you don't hear these good news. The Lord Jesus is saving terrorists. He is saving terrorists. What Paul is saying here, beloved, I don't want to go into his testimony, I want to share my testimony. What he's saying, if I could get saved, then anyone can get saved. If the grace of God would reach down to me and save me, the enemy and the terrorist, it would save anyone else. With that being said, I'll use all my minutes here. My journey from Islam to Christ. From the cultus of atheism, from the emptiness of religion, from the filthiness of sin, to Christ. I would like to be very specific. Admiration, adoration, and every church, William Morris, inscribed on headstone, finally you come, and then what is it in it for you?
Okay, I should go this way. Okay.
When you want to study the biography of any given person, I believe you have to ask these three questions. Where did he come from? What did he do? And then ask who he was. What did he leave behind? I believe you'll be very fair when you ask those two questions about any given person that you're studying his biography. Where did the Lord Jesus come from? And what did he do when he came? And what did he leave behind him when he left the scene? Consider these thoughts, these questions. Was the start of the Lord Jesus in Bethlehem? Did he start there? His human nature, yes. But him, he is the eternal Son of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's eternal. He was not created, as Jehovah Witnesses blasphemely say. No. He's not merely a prophet like Isa in the Quran, who was born like, was created by Allah. No. He is the eternal Son. Where did he come from? He came all the way from heaven. He came, if I can use that term, the one who dwells in the bosom of the Father, who's ever dwelling in the bosom of the Father, came into the womb of Virgin Mary. This is where the Lord Jesus comes from. From the ivory palaces, where the seraphims 24/7, they are worshipping him, holy, 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 into Bethlehem, into a manger. Who can measure this distance between heaven and earth? Light years aren't enough to measure the stooping down of the Son of God. We were considering his grace, his amazing grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who for your sake, though he is rich, he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. So this is where he came from. He came all the way from heaven. And when he came, what did he do? What did he do? He did not come to take anything from you. And if anyone told you that the Lord Jesus wants something from you, he did not tell you the truth. Yes, he wants to take your sins away. Yes, he wants to take your grief and distresses. But guess what? He did not come to take. He came to give. And he can say this wonderful thing of his Mark. This is the key verse to understand the Gospel of Mark. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give himself a ransom for many. Consider the leaders of the world. Consider those who found religions and they had followers for so many years now, many centuries. Consider those people. What did they do? They sat on the throne, and then they sent forward their followers to die for them. They came to take people's money, people's possessions, people's wives and children, and homes and possessions. But Jesus of Nazareth, my Lord and Savior, did not come to take anything, but he came to give everything. And he can say in John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, for a man to lay down his life for his friends. And then, when he left the scene, the Lord Jesus came, the Lord Jesus lived, and the Lord Jesus left. What did he leave behind him? Mr. Einstein came into this world, and then he left. What did he leave behind him? E=mc², which is became later on the foundation of the what we know today of the modern science. You name it. But mainly, the atomic bomb was invented. And because of the atomic bomb was invented, thousands of people died. Mr. Darwin came. And by the way, you know, it's often mentioned that, I don't know if he died Christian, Darwin, I read some of his letters before he died, but besides that, when he said that we were not created, but we evolved, and he left the scene. And now people, if we evolved from a lower species to a higher species, so we're not created, so we're worthless, so I can go out and kill, I can go and do whatever I want. I'm not created, I'm no one's image, so what difference does it make? And he left the people. And I can go on about Sigmund Freud, I can go on about Marx, I can go on about all the people that you know, you study of. They came and they left, and what did they leave behind them? Death, destruction, despair. That's what they left behind them. But what did the Lord Jesus leave behind them after he left the scene? He left behind them love, forgiveness, sacrifice. Consider any organization today that they care, truly care about the poor, about the needy. When there's an earthquake or a volcano or natural crisis that is going on or catastrophe, the first responders on the scene are Christians. Why? Because the life of Jesus is in them. Not only he taught them that, but he is living inside of them, and they became his hands and feet, that they go to this dying world and they give just as he gave. That's what the Lord Jesus leaves behind him. God's dealing in my life started when I was 8 years old. I was 8 years old, and this is where God started searching for my soul. This is a beautiful verse. God is speaking to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, before I formed you in your mother, I knew you. And before I brought you forth, I sanctified you. In his case, to be a prophet to the nations, but I believe in our case, beloved, those who know the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, to be saved. We were foreknown before the foundation of the world. So, if you are here today, and you do not know yet the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, I assure you the Lord Jesus died for you. And he brought you here today to hear this good news again. You might be born into a Christian home. You might have attended Sunday school for so many years, but until now, you did not get grasp. You did not grasp the very thought that you are a sinner, and you're doomed for eternity without God. Unless today, you will respond to this call of love and embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. This is where I was born. I was born in Saudi Arabia. This is the Saudi Arabian flag. When I was born there, my mom and dad were working there. My dad was working, and after 3 years, when I became 3 years old, then my dad said, you know what, if you go back home. I was 1970. My dad was person who takes, he's a guide. He took people to the Hajj, to pilgrimage, to do the Islamic pilgrimage to Mecca. That's my mom, and that's my grandma. My grandma and dad, now they went, they passed away. I was told later on, the following year, I was lost, I was a year and a half, and they found me in the bosom of Muhammad Hassan Fadlallah. Muhammad Hassan Fadlallah is the founder of Hezbollah. They found me in his bosom, and he said, this kid will grow up to be great. He did not know that I would grow up to be a Christian, otherwise he would have killed me. Well, back to Lebanon, 1973. Lebanon was so pretty. Lebanon was a beautiful country. Speaking of the nature, this is Beirut, and this is the Roman hills. And Lebanon turned its back on God. And when Lebanon turned its back on God, you will see the chaos in a minute, the destruction that took place. That's not me in the picture, but when I was 7 years old, I started praying my Islamic prayer. The Islamic prayer, you have to get up early in the morning before dawn,
And when it's cold and you don't have any heat in your home, you have to wash in cold water and go pray to Allah. Otherwise, He will not accept your prayer. You need to pray to Him in the dawn, in the morning, noon, afternoon, early evening, and evening. And if you miss the minute, you cannot. You have to redo it and you have to add your prayers. And God in Islam does not understand the Arabic. This is why everyone who converts to Islam needs to learn Arabic. You need to speak Arabic. And you need to face to a certain way, you know, toward Mecca, Saudi Arabia. And you need to recite Quran verses. This is why I memorized portions, many portions from the Quran when I was 7 years old. I started reading the Quran when I was 7, and then I went to Mom and I told her, Mom, I cannot understand a word. My mom was a poet. And this is why I love the Arabic language. So I told her, Mom, I want to be a poet like you. She said, well, here's the Quran. I started reading the Quran, I didn't understand a word. So she said, okay, she bought me a book. It's like a commentary where you'd be able to find your way around. I was 7, 8 years old. When I was 8, I started fasting the month of Ramadan, which is, as we're speaking, the Muslims nowadays are fasting the month of Ramadan. 30 days, they cease from eating and drinking from sunrise to sunset. And amazingly, every time I went into Ramadan, if I was, let's say, 8 years old, I was maybe 65, 70 pounds. After that, I'm 80, 85. You gain weight in Ramadan because all day you're not eating, all night you're eating. So imagine that. Sadly, I just say one word about Ramadan. They think that in the first 10 days they will obtain mercy from God, in the middle 10 days they will obtain forgiveness for their sins, and then in the last day, 10 days they obtain deliverance from hell. This is why Muslims all over the globe, 1.6 billion, they are fasting Ramadan as we're speaking, because they believe by doing so, their sins will be forgiven, and they will be spared from hell. And then you go by the end of Ramadan, are you certain your sins are forgiven? Are you certain that you're not going to go to hell? God knows. God knows. Beloved, let me pause you for just a minute to tell you and to declare from this pulpit that there is nothing you can do, there are no places you can visit that will take away your sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shed His blood as a sacrifice, as a atonement, as a propitiation for your sins. Only the blood of the Lord Jesus can take away your sins if you repent and ask Him to be your Lord and Savior today. There's nothing we can do because we're good for nothing. We were good for nothing. That's what the Bible declares. No one that does good. No one that is righteous. Southern Lebanon was occupied by Israel in the 70s until the 2000s. So we lived in Beirut. My dad was in Saudi Arabia. The family grew up. My dad would visit every year. We became 8. I was the oldest, 5 brothers, 3 sisters. And I did not see that until he came finally and settled with us in Lebanon. I was 12, so for 12 years I hardly knew my dad. And that left a big impact on my life, because later on, while I was a Muslim, I became an atheist. And I did trace the life of, I think it was Marx, and even Hitler, and others who became atheists. Either dad wasn't around, or they hated their dads. So there's a big link there between people becoming atheists and don't believe in God because they either have a bad relationship with their dad or dad wasn't around. After we would finish our school year in Beirut, then we would go up to the mountains, to southern Lebanon. And there, believe it or not, the good news came to us. I was 8, 9 years old, and the first 2 verses that I ever memorized from the Bible were then. And maybe you don't know that these existed in the Bible. There was a program called The Good News in Arabic, Barnamij al-Akhbar al-Sara. And this program starts like this, a shepherd going back from, you know, caring for his flock, going down to the village where he came from, and all of a sudden this roaring voice, يا هن باردة بنفس عشارة الخبر الطيب من أرض بعيدة.
The minister says, go water, so where is all? So is
good news from a far country.
That's found in Proverbs
25:25. Another verse,
this is not yet a very little while, so Lebanon shall return into a fruitful field, and a fruitful field be a seed and a forest. In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord of Israel, the God of Israel.
When I heard these words, I did not know they were from the Bible. I did not know there was a Bible at all. All I cared about, I'm an Arabic kid, Lebanese kid, who loves Arabic language, and these were poetic to me in Arabic, because Arabic and Hebrew, they were close to each other. And then I asked myself this question, how can the deaf hear? How can the blind see? Two questions. When I was eight years old, how can a deaf person see? How can a blind man see? Nothing happened at the time, we have not gone back and forth, but at the same time, when this program begins to move, and, you know, the preacher would start preaching, and then they would start singing hymns, I wasn't aware of all of that. We would turn that thing off, we would go away, do whatever we need to be doing, but we would time our watches, and we're back exactly 1 hour, because we know that something was going to start. Anyone know what these are? The book, the simple book at my house? Anyone? Okay, if you don't, you do. Okay, good to see that. This is your homework. Go Google it. Google it, seriously. Because my kids went, they didn't want it, especially right now, the 3D super book. When I visited CDN in Norfolk, Virginia, and I met with the president there, and he knew that their programs touched my heart and were reason God used them to bring it himself. They were so encouraged. They were so encouraged that their programs brought me to the Lord. The book, the simple book at my house, the idea is very simple. Two kids or three kids with a robot, they fly back in the time and they read the stories of the Bible. And here I am, I'm reading the Quran on one end, I'm reading commentaries about, you know, what's going on in the Bible, and here I am, I'm seeing those coming through, sorry, I was reading in the Quran, and now they are in front of me in the super book and the flying house. What you may say, Brother Ishmael, the Quran is the Quran, the Bible is the Bible. Yes, because Muhammad was using the method that we use today, you know, the copy, paste method. But I wish he did it that way. He did it. He would copy and then he would ruin it. He would mess it up. So I can still understand when I saw them with Adam and Eve in the garden. Or when I saw them with David slaying Goliath. Or when I see them, you know, with Moses and the people crossing the Red Sea. So I was able to tell that these stories are taken from the Quran. I did not know that they were from the Bible. Again, I was 9, 10 years old. Okay. But they left a big impact on my life, especially the birth of the Lord Jesus. Angels coming down, angels going up. An angel goes to Mary, an angel goes to Joseph, an angel goes to Zechariah, and all of a sudden this baby is born. Born in a stable with the animals. Who is this baby that he knew? Heaven and earth. I continued to trace his life, but the war was horrible. My kids died, my friends died in front of my own eyes. Lebanon, I said it was a beautiful country, but because of sin, because we told God we don't want to, and because of the oppression and the war, we did not live a good life. Please, don't take for granted the peace you are enjoying in Canada. Don't take for granted these signs of peace, this country, the freedom that you have. Please don't take it for granted. 1982 was a turning point here in my life, because I was 12, and here we are in Beirut around Easter time, and as you know, Lebanon is not considered an Islamic country. Lebanon, because of the population in it, and because of previous treaties, I remember Sykes-Picot in 1860, so because Lebanon has a majority of Roman Catholics, and because it has also marked on Sunni and Shia, so the order was that the president is always Catholic until today. The prime minister, right? Yeah, the prime minister is Sunni, and then the parliament president is Shia until today. And by the way, they, you know, they take it as inheritance, and they inherit it, and then they give it to their children. This is the problem we have with politicians and Ramadan. So, because Ramadan is still considered a Christian country at the time, today it's not. Today, Muslim populations are even greater. I think 65% of Lebanon are Muslims, because, you know, when they marry one and two and three wives, maybe four, and then they will beget six children, they beget at least ten children. For the first time ever, I saw the movie Jesus of Nazareth. It was in English, subtitled in Arabic. And you may say, but Ishmael, I mean, super broke flying house, and now the movie Jesus of Nazareth, are you living in a Christian home or Muslim home? No, I was in a Muslim home, but my dad was still in Saudi Arabia. And my mom was, who was my mom? Anyone know? In the kitchen, of course. Like most moms, caring for eight kids. My mom was busy caring for it, but I was in charge of the remote control, remember? I was the oldest. And everyone had to learn what I was watching. We had only one little TV, not like today, everyone has his own TV in his own hand, right? The way they showed the movie, it was the Catholic way, the Via Dolorosa. Every day they would show a portion of the movie, and on Friday, the Lord Jesus was on the cross. The only reason, you know, I got to Google, I was able to go and get all these identical pictures, exactly what God used in my life. Of course, I am against the image that the Lord Jesus is on the cross. But, because I did have a lot of critics after that. So, no one will come and criticize me. I'm showing you what God used in my life when I was 12 years of age. When the Lord was on the cross, we were in tears. We were crying. Who? Myself and my sister, Rada, who was 2 years younger than us. I was 12, she was 10. We were both sobbing. My mom came running from the kitchen. Who died? Who died? Both of us. And we told her Jesus died. That was our innocent answer. And then imagine my mom, she started pulling out her hair. She started, you know, imagine a Muslim mom who's in care of her eight children. Her husband is far away in Saudi Arabia, and they're watching the movie Jesus of Nazareth. Imagine that. And Jesus is crucified. Why? Because you know that the Lord Jesus, according to the Quran, he was never crucified. It was the one who resembled him, and they believe it was Judas. And they don't believe that he is ever the Son of God or God. So to her, it was the end of the world. But I will never forget, before my mom came, what I told my sister. I told her this statement. He did not do anything wrong. Why are they killing him? Now I have two dilemmas. When I was eight, what are these words? How can the deaf hear? How can the blind see? Now I'm asking this question. Why did the Lord Jesus die? And no answer. Years went by. Well, I should say years ago. This was in 1982. Months, just maybe 2 months after that, in June 1982, Israel decided, you know, we are getting all these suicidal bombers from the Lebanese resistance at the time. It wasn't Hezbollah yet, but it was called the Lebanese resistance. So they were trying to oppose and get rid of Israel from the Lebanese border territories and send them away. So they said, you know what, we're not going to be content with the buffer zone, so we cannot invade and take over Beirut. And this is where they were making their way to take over Beirut. You see the red area, shaded area, this is called the buffer zone. This was under the Israeli occupation, and there were the UNIFIL, the forces to try to, you know, make a peace between the Lebanese resistance and Hezbollah. They failed, and it was a chaos. And then the street wars. They bombed Beirut from the sea, from the air. Many of my friends died upon my own eyes. Many of our neighbors. I didn't get even a scratch. I see them maybe meters away. It was hard. Even the time ruled by it. Destroy Beirut, Israel tightens the nose. Remember the picture we saw of Beirut before and now afterward? Men are so good in destroying everything that is pretty. This is what we're good at. And this is all because of sin and separation from God. I cannot leave 1982 before I share this horrible image. This is not the exact image. I tried to go back and find it, but I couldn't. But I found something very similar that will bring the picture. I will never forget, we woke up in September 1982 to hear of the great massacre that took place in Beirut. And it was done by Christians against the Palestinian Muslims in Sabra and Shatila. Now this was an answer or retaliation for what the Palestinians did to the Christians prior to that. So it was like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But what pierced in my heart, you see on the tank with the cross. You see the cross? The image, Sharif al-Nahar, there's a newspaper called The Day, The Daylight. I will never forget the image. The same tank, the same image of the cross on that tank, and then the heads of the people they cut off. 5 months prior to that, I loved the cross, and I loved the Lord Jesus who died on the cross, though I do not know who the Lord Jesus and why he died. I was so taken by him giving his life or their killing. So the cross had some kind of a beautiful impact on me. But then when I saw the cross and I saw those who were beheaded on top of it, I hated the cross. And I didn't want anything to do with the cross. And from that moment I dedicated my life to hate the Christian and the cross. Let me pause here for a minute and I tell you, brother, if people don't come to know to believe in the Lord Jesus and in his cross, it's not because the Lord Jesus did something wrong, God forbid, it's because the Christians did not represent him well. Did not represent him well. To me, when I grew up in Lebanon, beloved, all I knew about the Christians is the idolaters. They worship Mary, they worship the saints, they stand before these statues. And all I know about the Christians is they kill people. Not that the Muslims didn't kill, but that's the message that came to me about the Christians. This is the massacre that took place in 1982. I can't pass 1983 again, also. This is the American Embassy in Beirut. Over 300 people killed from the Marines. Suicide bomber, I don't know how many tons of TNT he drove with his truck into this embassy and many were killed. Again, it was war after war, suicide bombing after suicide bombing. I've lived it all, I've seen it all. This was only like maybe 200 meters away from where I lived. When the explosion took place, we thought there was the end of the world or earthquake. Dad, when he heard of all these wars in Lebanon, then he decided that he's going to leave Saudi Arabia and come back and live with us. And he said, okay, Beirut is dangerous, let's go back and live in southern Lebanon. Yes, we're going to be under the Israeli occupation, but it's more peaceful than in Beirut and elsewhere. So I started going with my dad to the mosque. This is how we prayed. We face again Mecca, and there's an imam who would lead us in prayer, and this is how we do our prayer. And we had to take our shoes off. I saw the other day I saw an image, characteristic image, where all the slippers of those who went into the mosque to pray, and then next to it their brains.
One needs to go straight to the Jisto and recite and hear what the Sheikh says or the Imam says, and we don't use our minds. We don't. We leave it outside. My hope was to grow up and to go to Mecca and to visit Mecca and do the pilgrimage to become a Hajj, and by doing this I will fulfill my religion. Why I have the image up there? Because when I was 15 now, there was a conflict between myself and Dad. He did not know how to deal with me. I did not know how to deal with a dad. For the first time, Dad is with us now. But at the same time, I start thinking. I picked up my brain next to my slippers and I put it back in here. And I start now thinking. Here I am, Abdul, standing before Allah, doing my prayers. And I thank God for something called conscience. I don't know who says this. It is the voice of God crying in the heart of every man. It's the voice of God. How can you tell that your conscience is up and running? When you do something bad, you feel bad about it. When you do something good, you feel good, right? That's your conscience. And I thank God for my conscience that was up and running even when I was 15 years of age. Because at that time, I'm standing before God and trying to do my prayers, and all of a sudden, you know, a sadhu would attack me. Who are you mocking? He just did so and so. How can God forgive you? And then you're about to go on to this other sin. And then if God forgives you the sins you've committed, who's going to pay for them? Just repent and say to God, forgive me. And a lot of people, even in Christendom today, sadly to say, they do the same thing. Even in Christianity today, yes, go confess, whether to a priest or between you and God, and here you are, you're continuing the cycle. You're falling into sin, you feel bad about it, you confess it, and then the cycle goes on again. In my case, I couldn't take it. I was praying in the mosque, and then I was very sad. One of the imams took me aside and he said, I want to talk to you. He said, what's wrong? I tried to escape, but he knew there was something wrong. And then I shared with him my dilemma. That I had a huge feeling of guilt. He said, repent to Allah from all your heart. I said, I'm trying. He said, stop hanging out with the wrong crowd. I said, I'm the leader. I used to have a game. We used to raise the widow's vineyard next to us, and we would, you know, go to Abu Ali's chicken and take the eggs. Always there was accusations against me to dad by the end of the day, and I had to be whipped, taken to the woodshed. He said, let me tell you one thing. The day you grow up and you go to Mecca, and when you do the pilgrimage, يُغْفَرْ لَكَ مَا تَقَدَّمْ وَمَا تَأْخَرْ. Your sins will be forgiven. Can you believe it? Do you know why people from all over the world, they go to Mecca, and if they die there in the stampede, they're happy about it. Because they believe, once they go there, listen to this thought, they believe that they go back like infants, like they are just born. Did you get the idea? And then God forgave all their sins and he started a new chapter in their life. And if they die there, they believe they go to paradise. There's no greater deception than this, is there? So, that was supposed to cheer me. I did it. I was sad. I went out to stop. Why? Because just 2 weeks, 1 week after that, the bullet passed up on my ear. And my friends, they died in front of my own eyes. Because back in the time, here's the Israeli, what they would do. They would bring from every village the youngsters, 14, 15 years of age, and they would just put up as human shield against Hezbollah and those suicidal bombers. And we would die first before they would get to us. And again, my friends died in front of my own eyes. And I did it. Not even a scratch. And I said, you know what? I don't think there's a God. If there's a God, he would never leave me tormented like this. He would take away my sin and his guilt. I was empty. My wife came crashing down. I quit my God. I was 15 years of age. I kept on just doing my prayers so I wouldn't have any conflict with my dad.
But at the same time, I believe that there is no God out there. And if there is a God out there, I don't want anything to do with it. Maybe more than describe on this note. When I quit on God, God did not quit on me. The most miserable years of my life, when I was 15, 16, 17, 18 years of age, those were the most miserable years of my life. You know, if you have the sense that you're falling, and there's no end, there's no bottom, this is how I felt. I would be scared to go to sleep. I don't know if you're going through this right now, because atheism right now is attacking like never before. That's what Satan wants you to either believe in a false God or a no God. That's Satan. From the beginning, until now, he does not change his technique and his lies. We're going to talk more about this today. Tonight, please be out tonight, especially with young people. I'm going to be speaking from philosophical and existential point of view to my own conversion. Please come out today, tonight. So, what happened? I joined American University of Beirut, the AUB, in 1987, which was founded by Mr. Bless, who was a versatile missionary to the Middle East, in 1866. And how wonderful it is that they took the gospel of the Lord Jesus to our country. I thank God for America. You know why, beloved? Because the first 200 years, God allowed America to be discovered to be a safe haven for the pilgrims who fled the religious persecution from Europe, from the Roman Catholic Church. And for the latter 230 years, America was the center of almost all the missions in the world. And how I thank God for what God did through these wonderful missionaries. And I know this is a church here that you back up and support missions and mission fields. I named it Living Word Inscribed on Dead Stone. This is the name of the campus of the American University of Beirut. This is from inside, and as you can see by their writing in English and in Arabic, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. لِتَكُونَ لَهُمْ حَيَاتٍ وَلِيَكُونَ لَهُمْ أَفْضَلٍ. It's not for us. It's just a portion of a verse from the Bible. I did not know that it was from the Bible. I did not know that it was the Lord Jesus who said it. But I remember the first time I ever read these words. I stood there. I was just like people going back and forth, and what's wrong with this kid? I was just staring at those words, and I asked myself three questions. Who is he? Who are they? What's the abundant life he's talking about? Three questions! And I couldn't find an answer. So far I have about five questions. How can the deaf hear and the blind see? Why did Jesus die? And then this question, these three questions now. Who is he talking here? Who are they? He's addressing them, and then what's this abundant life he's talking about? No answer. I went back not to the Quran that I read so many times. I read for Ali ibn Abi Talib as a Shia Muslim, so I went back to the Islamic scholar from the Shia. And this is where we're saying about the thief has not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. The love of this war continued in 1888 and 89, and the toppling of the government, the army took over. Oh, again, it was horrible years in Lebanon. Again, many people died, many assassinations. Again, you see the wars of Beirut, the beautiful images you saw earlier, and many assassinations, and they closed the universities, the colleges, and we had to go home. 1989, I arrived to Detroit. I never dreamed in my life that I would make it to the States. But here I am, because God planned it. Love, not just found a way, love made a way. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus, the Lord brought you here today. And love, which is God is love, he always makes a way when there seems to be no way. Immediately I passed my TOEFL exam in English, in order for me to go into college or university, and I started going to Oakland Community College, Ocean Ridge Campus in Farmington Hills, Michigan, to continue my studies in pharmacy, which I did not finish because 6 months after I arrived, my dad called me, my late dad now, he called me from Lebanon, and this is, I'm wrapping up here. Finally, he found me. In 1990, the Lebanese pound collapsed. The economy collapsed. Let me give you an example. One U.S. dollar would equal 6.5 pounds, Lebanese pounds. Overnight, one U.S. dollar would equal now 1,500 pounds. And everyone who had money in Lebanese currency, they lost it. It's just a bunch of papers. I remember people, either they had heart attacks, people went crazy. My dad called me and he said, son, I cannot support you anymore. You are on your own. Imagine the impact of this, that I wanted it to become a pharmacist, but the Lord had a different plan for me. So, in order for me, I finished my course that I paid for, and then I had to start working. I applied for asylum in order for me to stay legal in the country, which I thank God for that. My asylum at the beginning was political. I couldn't go back to Lebanon because of the war was going on. But then I started working in various places. And then I worked with one of my relatives in a restaurant, Chaldean restaurant in Oak Park, Michigan. The Chaldeans, we know, they're Iraqis, they're Catholics. So we know what they believe in, but at the time, that was my first encounter with Chaldeans. So here we are, we're working. Let me just back up a little bit. The minute I got on the plane and I arrived to Detroit, while I was at 30,000 feet up in the air, I said, God, where are you? The sense of God came back to me. You know, when you are taken away from your family, from your country, from your roots, here you are, you're left alone. And immediately, my senses went back to me, God, where are you? Forgive me. So the atheist thought, it was eradicated immediately at the moment of fear, and we are left alone. Any atheist, in a moment of despair, he turns to God. Go, God, where are you? Whether you like it or not, whether you know it or not, the Bible says, beloved, God puts eternity in man's heart. That without it, no one can know the good work that God does under the sun. Ecclesiastes 3:11, I believe it is. So, here I am, I'm working, but in order for the report to go back to my folks back in Lebanon that your son is a devout Muslim, he's doing the right thing, he's not going after the wrong ways and hanging out with the wrong crowd, so I was doing my prayers, and at the same time going to the mosque and give one, and doing everything I could, at the same time, that which is abstain, that which is illegal, now that which is forbidden, it's wanted, here I am. And I ended up living in open debauchery. At the same time, doing my prayers and committing all sorts of sins. A person came up to me while we were working. He said, Ishmael,
yes?
I've been watching you. Excuse me? Why are you watching me? You're a devout Muslim.
That's what I looked before.
Men. A lady would come up to me to shake my hand. I'm sorry, I don't shake feet. And a lady's hand.
We don't eat your halal, your meat. You know, we used to bring our halal meat from Dearborn.
Even in Ramadan, you know, we would fast and we don't work. And all of a sudden he said, I have a gift for you.
The gift of the Bible.
I'm pretty sure most of us know Muslims. And we know even not just Muslims, others that we work together with. Have we ever reached them for Christ? Have we ever shared with them the love of the Lord Jesus? Send that to your Bible. But they need to see the Lord Jesus in us first. And then a pamphlet, invitation to such occasion, and so forth. May the Lord, beloved, touch us, because we will, what will come out of our lives and our mouth, that which we are full of. The Lord Jesus said, where your treasure is, so your heart will be also. So he gave me a Bible. I said, but your Bible is corrupt. He said, isn't it recorded in your Quran that you who believe aren't as God wants you to be unless you keep what's in the Torah and the Injil. Torah and the Injil is an expression, Islamic expression, Quranic expression, points to the Bible. That is, this is the Bible. He said, yeah, you're right. So I took the Bible from him, went to a nearby Islamic bookstore in Dearborn on Warren Avenue, and I was able to gather from there a few books for this man.
You know?
Passed away now. This man, you know how God is going to judge him. Even an Ishtarosh, one of the people who debated him, and he defeated all his heresies and all his accusations against the Bible. He tried to reach to him, to give him the message of the gospel, and he rejected. This man, he infiltrated, until today, infiltrated all the Muslim brains around the world. And if there are any accusations, any attack against the Bible, I believe this man had a big deal to do with it. Because this man, he read the Bible, and he came up with all sorts of contradictions according to himself. Let me say this, a blind man with a dark sunglasses, searching for a black cat in dark room, is a person who's trying to understand the Bible without knowing its author. And without being sincere in getting to know the truth. Ahmed Ghazal is his name. So I was able to get a hold of some of his books. And at the same time, went back to this person who gave me a Bible, and I told him, so you gave me a Bible, and he's telling me, see what God wants from you. But just overnight, I came up with over 17 contradictions. And then he returned to the Bible, I was reading it for Jidat and others. He said, I'm glad you read the Bible. And then he introduced me to a man of God who wants to be with the Lord now. When I found out that this pastor was formerly a Muslim, I was about to strike him down. Pastor Mundar Abdullah, some of you know him, he wants to be with the Lord now. I was so enraged. How could you forsake the true religion of Allah? How could you go after me to worship a man? How could you do this? How could you do this? No, 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 no. He gave me a big hug. He embraced me. He opened his heart, his home, his family. And for the next 3 to 8 months, I would just keep on going to this man's house that I hate, I don't like. At the same time, there's something drawing me there, something pulling me there. You got to be studying 1 Peter, as I understood, chapter 1, verse 3. The sanctification, you were chosen by the foreknowledge of God, by the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, to the obedience of the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It was the Holy Spirit that was sanctifying me. It was making the evidence and the verdict that I'm a sinner, that if I were to remain in my lost estate, I would be doomed for hell forever, in hell forever. Such a time going. We discussed all the themes that you can think of. Is the Bible corrupt or infallible? Is the Lord Jesus, is he the Son of God or the Son of Man, or is he God? Can you answer that question? Someone comes up to you and says, is the Lord Jesus the Son of God or God or the Son of Man? What would you answer? And how could he be God and the Son of God? We discussed all these things, and then did Jesus die on the cross? Was it Jesus who died on the cross? I'm using the same terms because I always love to address the Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus, but this is what I was going through at the time. And then at the end he said, I told him, you know, you can't convince me, so long, you have your way, I'm on my way. He said, but before you go, you need to know the truth. I said, what truth? He said, the truth that's been hidden from you for 1400 years. And he started from my own book. He knew that I was a Shia, so he wanted to tell me what's that a Shia, the means of the Shia. And he started reading from my own book, the shameful biography of the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad. How a 54-year-old man would marry a 9-year-old. And how he would divorce his daughter-in-law to marry her sister. I said, no, that cannot be. You guys inserted these things. He said, you can go buy the book. I was in shock. I was in denial. This is my prophet. This is my role model. This is the prophet who's the end of all the prophets. He's the beloved of God, as we call him, used to call him in Islam. I told him, Surah Al-Kafirun, chapter of the infidel. You are the infidel. You have your own religion. I have my own religion. And then on my way out, they had a beautiful stained glass door. I made sure that I emptied all my rage on that stained glass door, and I broke it on my way out. Went to Dearborn, my apartment. I tried to go to sleep. I couldn't. tried to watch TV other than to send words, and all of a sudden, something in me, I couldn't get rid of. Went to my window, opened the window, it was a beautiful starry night, June of 1992. It's been 26 years now. 26 years. For the first time ever, I looked into the sky, it was a beautiful starry night. And for the first time ever in my life, I was 24 and a half, and I looked into heaven, and I said, God, are you there? And if you are, I want to know you. Who are you? With tears, I want to know you, because I was at the edge of my life. I could have committed suicide. I contemplated suicide so many times, because life was empty. Today, tonight will come and you will hear about the fear and the pleasure at the same time that I was enduring and going through. But there was no place for pleasure. But fear was hunting me down day and night. I hated the sleep. I couldn't go to sleep. But that night, I will never forget what I told God. Who are you? I want to know you. Are you this Christ that's telling me about? Or are you the Allah that I've known from my dad and family? What I'm going to share right now, beloved, I'm going to give an account for it before the judgment seat of Christ. I say the truth, and my conscience is clear by the Holy Spirit, as Paul could say. A small, still voice inside of me, saying in Arabic, اقرأ الكتاب المقدس. Read the Bible. In Arabic. Come on, I was by myself in my apartment. Again, the voice came again, read the Bible. You know, at the bench, I went and I started looking for the Bible, and then I found it. And it was in Arabic. Okay, I want to know you, I want an answer now. This is over 31,000 verses here, 66 books. I want to know now the truth. I don't recommend you read your Bible this way. I did this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made for Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. And I kept on reading about John the Baptist, and then all of a sudden, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Set my Bible aside, look back into heaven. Are you the Christ? Are you the Christ? Revelation, how did you come up to such conclusion? You see, the Holy Spirit uses what you know. If you ask any Muslim today, what do you know about Christ? He will tell you, He is the Word of God. It's recorded in the Quran twice, in Surah Maryam and Al-Imran. He is the Word of God. And here I am, I'm finding the Word of God is God Himself. I put the two together, what I know of Christ from the Quran, He is the Word of God, and what I'm discovering right now, that the Word of God is God, put the two together, and the Word of God is God, is, are you the Christ? I did not see any, images, or any visions, or any dreams. I want to be very careful with this. I know some of us are sensitive to this, but let me assure you, the Lord Jesus today is appearing to many in visions and in dreams. I've met them. No one, it's not a second-hand story. And these are Muslims. You may say, but why doesn't it appear to all? Because not all are sincere. Those are sincere, devout Muslims. They believe they're doing the right thing. They believe that Allah is God. And they're giving it all the power just like Saul of Tarsus was doing. He thought he was doing the right thing. He thought that he was sincere, but he was sincerely mistaken. But the Lord is appearing to them. And the Lord is just a means. And then later on, some will come and preach to them the gospel, and then they will embrace the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, and then redirect them to stick to the Bible, and then forget about the dreams and the visions. But the Lord uses visions and dreams. In my case, it wasn't the case. In my case, when I told him, are you the Christ, unspeakable peace filled my heart. And then I went there to sleep, deep sleep. I was a member of Allah, carrying the world. That's exactly how I felt. I was carrying the worries of the whole world. And all of a sudden, I was released of it. The second day, or Sunday. And I found myself getting dressed, getting in my car, and driving to Pastor Munda's house. The same man that I insulted the night before and broke his door. When I went out, the door was still broken, and they were like, they didn't have home church, so they met at home. When I went out, they were shocked. They thought that I came back to finish what I started the night before. But you do not know what God does overnight. These people prayed for me. Paul could say, you know, my children, whom I labor also in pain, that Christ might be formed in you. I have labored in pain before, when you were Gentile, when you were idolaters, O Galatians, that Christ might save you. And here you are, now you are children of God through faith in Christ. But I continue laboring in pain, for your sake, that Christ might be formed in you. Beloved, do we pray for the lost souls? Do we pray that the Lord will save souls? So here they are. I went right to the pastor and gave him a hug. That was my time to give him a hug and to ask for his forgiveness. They knew that I had encountered with the Lord Jesus. So they were there singing praises to the Lord. I was just sitting there and my life, I believe, I have a picture here. My life, you know how sometimes, you know, your life goes before you like a videotape? And I considered my life and it was a horrible, horrible life. And I told God, I deserve to be thrown in hell just as I am. The minute that I told him I deserve hell, again, I'm going to come before the Lord. The image from the movie, Jesus of Nazareth, that I saw in Beirut, Lebanon, 10 years prior, flashed in front of my own eyes. And I saw the Lord Jesus dying on the cross for me. What happened next? Without anyone teaching me, beloved, I backed down. And I told him in Arabic these words, I'm going to translate to English. Lord Jesus, I told him, Lord Jesus, I've been running away from you for so long. I've drowned in the seas of sin. Save me. And he did. It's been 26 years now, beloved. It's been 26 years and every day gets even better. In those days, beloved, in these 26 years, oh, how many times I've hurt his heart. How many times I betrayed him. But every time, he would show me, you are my son. I've received you. I invested much in you. I will not let you go for your own self. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, everything becomes new. What's in it for you? Brother Ishmael, wow. Congratulations. You know, good for you. What about you? What about you? Whether you are a born-again Christian or you're not. I pray today that you ask these questions if it's not you. Brother Ishmael, I'm born in a Christian home. I got it all done. I'm secure. Why? Because you are born in a Christian home? Listen, God is not a grandpa. He's a father. He's not a grandpa. He's a father and he wants to be your father just like he is the father of your mom and dad. What's in it for you? If it's not you, then who? Brother Ishmael, maybe some other time. Do you dare see it? If it's not now, then when? And then the last question. If it's not here, then let's go ahead. If you forget everything you heard today, I want you to be mindful of at least three items. You and I are sinners. And when you say we are sinners, it's not just a name, it's a life of separation from God. When you do your will, when you take your own decision, when you live your life on your own, that's what sin is all about. When you say to God, I don't need you, I can do it. That's the root right there. We're sinners. And the Bible declares it clearly that the wages of sin is not good works. It's It's not going to church. It's not good intention. The wages of sin is death. And death is eternal separation from God. It's not just physical death. I pray that you will be convinced today that you're a sinner and the wages of sin is death. And again, one more item. You cannot do anything. You cannot do anything to escape your sinful state or to atone for your own sins. No prayers, no fasting, no going to Sunday school, no reading your Bible, no attending meetings. None of these, though that they are all good. Not even baptism. Not even participating in the Lord's table. These are all privileges. But none of these will take away your sin. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will highlight to you again the cross of the Lord Jesus. And that you will see Him today dying for you. Come with me and pray such a prayer. From all your heart and mean it. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. I thank you from all my heart that you love me. Though I'm not to be loved. Thank you that while I'm still a sinner, you loved me and died for me. I come before you, Lord, I confess my sin. I confess my sins. And I tell you, Lord, I deserve to be crucified. But I thank you that you took my place and you took my sins and you embraced me and bore my sins and endured my judgment. The fearful wrath of God and those three are ours. And you died for me. I thank you that you rose to justify me. And now, Lord Jesus, my faith, I accept you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank him. So, Lord Jesus, I thank you. Based on the thought of the Word of God, if you pray such a prayer from your heart, the Lord Jesus heard you. And he could say, he who comes unto me, I will by no means cast out. Thank him. And get to know him. Lord Jesus, how we love you. How we love you and how we thank you for your amazing love for each and every one of us. You saw the misery that we were in. And you came, you stood down by love, Lord Jesus. You saw the atonement. You saw the atonement that was awaiting us and the lake of fire. Separation from God forever. And you stood down, Lord Jesus, on the cross to atone for our sins. You died for our sins. Lord Jesus, what thanksgiving we owe unto thee for all the love that you have shown us. We look by faith and now we see thee, known crowned with honor and glory. But Lord Jesus, we see thee calling all men to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I pray today that men have turned to you, Lord Jesus. I pray for all of us, the ones who know you so many years now. Oh, how we pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to know you better, that we may love you more, that we may serve you better. Help us to go out to the world, to people around us, and to share you with them. We ask all this in your precious name. Amen.